Good. Well, please do keep your Bibles open there at Ephesians chapter 4, and let me pray for us as we come to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Father, we thank you for the fact that your church is built on your word, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to listen and to understand your words to us today, so that we might be built up and be strengthened and be the people you intend. In Jesus' name, amen. Jamie, can we have the first slide of the PowerPoint up? There we go. Who am I? That's a question for us this morning. If I was to say, I am, dot, 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 what would you say? How would you finish that sentence? You see, how you answer it says a lot about yourself and about how you see your identity. I guess there's two main ways you can answer it. You can either answer it with reference to yourself. I'm kind, I'm tired, I'm disorganized, I'm a doctor, a teacher. Or you can answer it in terms of relationships to others. I'm British, I'm a husband, a father, a daughter. Over the past 100 years or so, the focus has shifted less and less from finding our identity from a group and our relationships to others to more and more our identity being a dependent on how I judge myself in isolation, based on my feelings or emotions. We've become more and more introspective and individualistic. It's summed up in the words of that Simon and Garfunkel song, I am a rock, I am an island. That's the culture of today. Who are you? You are you. And that's defined by you and no one else. But that is not a biblical mentality. Our identity, who we are, is determined by our relationship to others. Fundamentally, our relationship to Jesus Christ, but also our other relationships. And the reason that is so significant is that with relationships comes responsibilities. So if we think at the level of the individual, then I have a responsibility to no one but myself. So if my identity is defined by my feelings, then my only concern is for how I'm feeling. But if I understand who I am by the relationships I have with others, then that brings with it an implicit responsibility to that person. So right back in Genesis 4, right at the start of the Bible, just after Adam and Eve, Cain kills his brother. And what is it God asks him? He says, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain responds, saying, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for him. It's not down to me. But the rest of the Bible answers that question, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. That's true to some extent to all humanity. We have a responsibility to one another as fellow human beings. We don't just exist in isolation. We are part of something bigger. But it's certainly true of God's redeemed humanity, the church. We've been brought into relationship with one another and consequently have responsibilities to one another. That's what membership is all about that we're thinking about today. Acknowledging that relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ and committing to the responsibilities that come through those relationships. And the passage we heard read sets out both for us. It sets out our relationship to one another as a church, and also our responsibilities to one another that come through that. So first of all, let's have a look at our relationship with one another. And Paul's command is to keep the unity, to keep the unity. That is how we are to remember the relationship and acknowledge the relationship we have. So just look down, if you would, at verses 4 to 6 again. Apostle Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here in chapter 4, Paul's turns to the application of all that he's been saying in chapters 1 to 3. It's often the way that Paul's letters work. You get all the doctrine, and then so what? And here we get it, as he calls us in verse 1 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received. And what is that calling? Well, he spent the last three chapters spelling it out. It is to be united. So right at the start in chapter 1, verse 10, we're let into God's master plan for the whole universe. And it is to unite all things under Christ. To put him as the head over the whole universe. It is like some sort of universal corporate restructuring. As every subsidiary and franchise and independent power and authority over all, both in heaven and on earth, are brought under the rule of one single head office. As all of it, all authority in heaven and earth is placed under the rule of Jesus Christ. It's not happened yet, at least not fully. The deal's been done. Jesus has been appointed as the CEO through his resurrection. But we are still waiting for it to be fully implemented through the world. And yet there is one place where we're already beginning to see the effects. That is the church. The church is like the pilot study, where we're starting to see what is going to be true across the board. As people like you and I hear the word of truth, believe it, and are brought under the rule of Christ, under his rule and united in him. But as that happens, not only are we united to him, we are also united to one another. Think again of the corporate image. If you have lots of independent companies, all competitors with each other, fighting against each other. But as they're brought together under new management, they're also brought into a new relationship with one another. No longer competitors and rivals, but partners together, united in the same new company. And that's what has happened in the church. So just let me read those verses. I look back to chapter 2 and those verses I just read out earlier on. Well, let me read from verse 14, just beforehand. For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, he who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier between Jew and Gentile, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the laws with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So what he's saying is he's taking Jew and Gentile, the most fundamental sort of distinction within humanity, and he's reconciling them together. As they're reconciled to God, they're reconciled to each other. We are united. No longer competitors or rivals, but one new humanity, one body. And that body picture is great, isn't it, of unity? Because you can't get anything more diverse than the body. 22 different organs, over 200 bones, 650 muscles, even 8 types of blood cells. All different, all look different, all have different functions, and yet together they are part of one body. And it's the same with the church. As you look around, we may on the outside not look very different. But there's far more to us than how we look, isn't there? And we all have different gifts and personalities and characters. We are all made uniquely different. And we've all been different characters and different gifts. And yet, we are united. One body. Because we've all been reconciled to the one Christ. And therefore, in doing so, reconciled to one another. And so, We are to live in a manner worthy of that calling. We are, verse 3, to maintain that unity. Notice what it says in verse 3. It doesn't say to attain the unity. It doesn't say be united. It says keep the unity. This unity is not something we have to kind of manufacture or create. It's not achieved by a membership covenant, as if that suddenly brings us, makes us united. It has already been established through the death of the Lord Jesus, when he made peace through the cross. So we are already united. And that's the point of those all those ones in verses 4 to 6. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You see, we are united because we all believe the same gospel. We've all been given the same spirit. We all have the same hope. We all receive the same baptism and we all have the same Lord and Father. And therefore, we are united. You can't separate us. We are one body. That is our relationship here today if we are Christians. If you've come to Christ and put your faith in him, then you are united to those others who have put their faith in Christ. We've been reconciled to one another as we're reconciled to God. It may not feel like it. It may be that you look around and you can only see the differences. You look and think, well, I don't really fit in. I'm not like them. I'm not part of them. It may be that there's particular people who you've fallen out with where there is hostility. Yet however it feels, however our relationships express it, fundamentally we are united. And therefore we should be seeking to maintain, to keep that unity and express it in our relationships with one another. How are we to keep that unity? How are we to assure that we're not divided? Well, we're told in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, we're told to be humble and gentle. You see, that's what will cause division, won't it? If we start thinking that we're better than others, then that will start to divide. If we think, if everyone was only more like me, then we'd be far better. It would be easy to be united if everyone was like me. But as they're not the same as me, as they don't think the same way as me, they don't have the same background as me, I won't have anything to do with them. Or maybe it's as you get frustrated because you think your way of doing everything is best. And if only everyone did it like me, then church would be so much better. I'm sure you, it's not just in our marriage that becomes very apparent. So I always think if everyone just loaded a dishwasher like me, then life would be so much easier. And I'm sure Vicky would tell you as well that if only Leo didn't leave everything to the last minute and was ready to go before we needed to go, then life would be so much smoother. Well, it's the same with those in the church, isn't it? If only everyone was a bit more relaxed about things. Or if only if everyone was more organized. If only everyone was more quiet, not so outspoken. If only everyone did the kitchen like I do the kitchen. Or put the Bibles away rightly in the boxes so they don't get damaged. Or if only everyone liked the same style of music as I do, it would be so much better. But if we think rightly about ourselves, then we remember that actually we are nothing special. We, like them, like each one of us, is saved by grace. Not because of anything in me. When I came to Christ, I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I was not chosen to be part of Christ's church because of who I am and the gifts that I have, but I was chosen despite of who I am. And see, if I have that mindset, if I keep the humility which comes through remembering that we're accepted by grace, then I will be gentle with others. I won't seek to put my point of view across. I will instead seek to look to others, to listen to them. Instead of trying to find fault with others the whole time, I will look instead to find grace. It's one of the striking things I took away from the Midlands Gospel Partnership Day, Tim Lane. He talked about being scavengers for grace. Instead of always looking to point out the problems, looking for and celebrating the ways that God is at work in each other, and thanking God for the grace that he is working in them. You see, that's how we will maintain unity, won't it? And we'll maintain it as we're to be patient and bearing with one another in love. Again, not looking and expecting the finished article. Not thinking that if only they were more godly, if only they wouldn't keep on making that same mistake. You see, growing to maturity is a process, isn't it? And we will all do that at different speeds and at different times, and we will go up and down. And particularly if we're sort of seeking to walk alongside someone through something. It is easy to want quick fixes, isn't it? To expect them to change and to be frustrated when they act in the same way again and again. Even when maybe they've said sorry to you before and then they do the same thing. It can be easy to want to give up, to have nothing to do with them. To say, that's just the way they are, let them get on with it and I'll just stay clear. But what are we to do to keep the unity? We are to bear with one each other. We're to be patient with each other in the same way that the Lord is patient with us. Can you imagine what it must be like between the Father, Son, and Spirit in heaven as they look down? I think of it for me, and they look down and they think, oh, there he goes again. What are we going to do with him? I've shown him that in my word again and again and again. He knows what to do. And yet he makes the same mistake. It's like with children, isn't it? It's frustrating. It drives you to despair when you have to tell them every morning to open their curtains, to make their bed, to put their dirty bowl in the sink. But we bear with them. We're patient. Why? Because we are united. Because we are family. And therefore, we walk with them, hoping that someday they will change. That is maybe painful for us to do. I know some here have been hurt in the past. And it's easy, isn't it, to walk away or to hide away. But we can't do that, can we? Because we are united. There is a fundamental relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ that unites us together. That means that however we feel, however frustrated we get, however much we can spot all the difficulties, we are united as a body, as a family, as a church. It's not about me as an individual, but it's about us. And that brings us to our second point. You see, our responsibility, our relationship with one another comes with responsibility to one another. Comes with a responsibility for each of us to play our part. If we're to grow to maturity, each of us has a role to play in that. You see how Paul's now moving. He's moving kind of from defence to offence. Keep the unity, yes, keep what you have, but also play your part to see the body grow to maturity. So look at verse 12. It's right through that, this passage. Verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Or verse 15. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Verse 16, From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's the same focus as we saw last week. The focus is on the church growing to maturity. And again, it's a picture that's easy for us to grasp, isn't it? We're all familiar with it. We've all experienced it, some a bit too much, as we've watched our bodies grow. We've gone through the traumatic experience of adolescence as voices break and hair appears in strange places. We know what it means to grow up, to mature, for the body to grow. We've seen it with the toddler, the baby growing up, learning to walk, learning to grow, learning to do new things as it grows. We know what it is for a body to grow up and become mature. And that is what Paul wants for the church. But by saying he wants the church to grow up and mature, he's simply saying what he's already said in verses 1 to 7. You see, he wants us to become more and more united in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to grow up. He wants more people to be united under Jesus Christ as the church grows in number. And he wants even more for us to grow in our unity, in our maturity with one another. But how will that be achieved? Well, it's through each part doing their bit. Have a look again at verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. About 10 years ago, now I broke my back. And I tore, as well as sort of crushing my vertebrae, I also tore the ligaments on either side. And if you know your back, it's got lots of vertebrae, and it's also got the ligaments that sort of keep it from bending too far one way. And when this happened to me, I went to hospital and they checked it all out. And then they said, right, okay, we think you're okay to sort of start getting up and moving around. Because at this point, they didn't realize that the ligaments had snapped. They thought I just kind of, the x-ray just showed that I crushed the vertebrae. So I got up and started walking around. And then suddenly a junior doctor rushed in to say, you need to get back into bed and lie down flat straight away. And they realized that I'd damaged the ligaments as well. And so at some point I could bend forward to say, put my socks on. And suddenly my back would completely have gone. And so instead they had to put a metal pin in there. But it shows, doesn't it, how the smallest part of our body, if it isn't working properly, then the whole thing will fall apart. Each part is needed for the body to function and to grow. And verses 17 to 15, Paul shows us how. You see, right at the start, we see again the emphasis on each part. So verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus, as the risen and exalted King, graciously gives gifts to his church. That's the significance of what he says in verses 8 to 10. He's emphasizing Jesus' lordship and his rule. He's quoting there in those verses, that a bit confusing, but he's quoting from Psalm 68. But the picture is actually one from military history. So it's a common one of the king and general coming back from war, victorious, and bestowing the gifts, the spoils of war, on his subjects. So you see it on the side of this gate in the Forum in Rome from the time of Emperor Tiberius. And after his defeat of Jerusalem, he built this big gate for him to ride triumphantly through on the way back. And you'll see the little picture here of him carrying all the Jewish symbols back, all the treasures from Israel. Having defeated Judah, they come and bring them back to Rome. And that is the picture here. Jesus is the victorious king, is returning, bringing gifts for his people. Having descended to earth as man to die, he's now been raised up far above all rule and authority and power as the victorious king. And now he gives gifts to his body, the church. And what are the gifts that he gives to enable his body to be built up? Well, look at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. So for those of us who not become over familiar with this passage, it is a surprise, isn't it, when he says that? Because what I think we're expecting to say is something like the list you get elsewhere, where he gives out all these spiritual gifts of administration, of hospitality, of service, of giving. But here he doesn't. He says the gracious gift that he's given to the church are word ministers. For that is what all those people are, aren't they? The apostles and prophets, well, they're the foundation of the church. They are the those first entrusted by the Lord Jesus with the word of God to take to the churches. And the prophets are those who took that word before it was written down around those churches as well, the likes of Stephen and others. And then the evangelists, those who proclaim the gospel. And the pastors and teachers, those who lead the church through the teaching of the word. So in that sense, what is the gift of the church? Well, you could say, I am God's gift to the church. I am God's gift to the church. I'm not God's gift to you. Now, some of you may be thinking, thanks very much. Can I have a receipt and take you back? But that is what God is saying here. He gives people like Peter and I to the church to be able to teach the word, to pastor the flock through the word of God. But it's not enough to stop there. It's not enough. It's not all we need is a good, solid sermon to be a healthy church, because we need to move on to verse 12. See, yes, Christ gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, but why did he give them to the church? Verse 12. To equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So who is it actually who builds the church, who builds up the body? Well, it's the members of the body, as they do the work that the works of service that they've been prepared for. So yes, my role is important, but not as important as your role in the church. See, without me, you won't be equipped. But without you, the church won't be built up. It won't be united, and it will never be mature. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that the life of this church depends on you and not me? If we want to see Christ's church built up, if we want to see it grow in numbers, and more importantly, in maturity, it is for each of us to serve and to play our part, if that's going to be successful. You see, many think of church like a spectator sport, like a rugby game. And the minister and a few others are the players on the pitch. They're the ones doing the work. And everyone else is in the stand looking on. That's what lots of people think the vision the understanding of church is. But I hope we know this already, but if not, we've seen it here, that the church is not the spectators, but is the team. We are the players on the field, and the crowd is the world looking on at what God is going to do in us and through us. So you're the team. Peter and I are kind of the coaches. But we're player coaches because we're on the pitch with you, helping you to play to the best of your ability as we equip you for the works of service. So the question is not whether you're going to play or not. You are on the pitch. But the question is, what type of player are you going to be? Are you going to be there getting stuck in? Or are you going to be like that kid in the games lessons at school? Maybe you were that kid. The one who would always be as far away from the ball as possible. The ball goes over there and you go over there. The ball goes over there and you go over there. And you just stand there trying to avoid the action as much as possible. You see, that's what membership is about. It is simply saying, count me in. I'm on the pitch. and I want to play my part. I'm up for the game. And we are all needed to understand that. If we don't, then we'll be miss out. Because look at verse 16 again. The body grows up as each part does its work. We've each got work to do. And we're to get on with that. So some will hear that and think, oh, I've got nothing to offer. I'd love to play my part, but I don't know what to do. But we all have something to bring. Sandra, when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and the image of the body there, Sandra shared an illustration of a church with no lights. And if we had no electric lights, but we were all given a candle. And if we brought those in, if one of them was missing, the place would be darker, wouldn't it? We all have something to bring. We will be missed if not. Maybe it's you that you want to get involved, but you think, I don't know how I can serve. Well, why not ask others? People are often better at seeing your gifts than you are. Or come and speak to me. That's one of the hopes for this year, as I was saying about the vision of being focusing on individuals, helping each of you to think, well, how can I play my part? Maybe you need to be convinced of the importance of it. So it's conviction that you need. Yes, this is what we're to be doing. Maybe it's competence. You don't have the ability. You think, I don't know what to do. I couldn't imagine how I could ever speak to someone about Jesus. I can't imagine how I could be an encouragement and help to others if they're struggling. Or maybe it's confidence. Maybe you know what to do, but actually it's just that confidence is stepping out of your comfort zone. And again, that's where we can encourage one another, can't we? To do that together. You see, it's essential for each part of the body to be doing its job, each part to be working properly. Because if we don't, the consequences are immense. Just look at the contrast between verses 13, if we're all doing the work of ministry that we've been given to do, or equipped to do, and verse 14. So verse 13, when the body is working properly and each part is doing its work, united, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. One body, mature, strengthened. But if we don't, verse 14, we are infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We're like a nursery school trip to the beach, happily paddling away when the waves start crashing in, the storm comes, and it's carnage. As toddlers are tossed here and fro by the water. That is the picture of what it's going to be like if we don't play our part, if we're not united and mature. That's what's at stake. So I know it doesn't seem particularly significant, the little things you do at church, or the conversation you have afterwards, or particularly impressive as you write a note encouraging someone, or as you sing, or you read, or you contribute in a Bible study. It doesn't seem that impressive, but it's essential for the safety and unity of the body. Those little things we do, those conversations we have, really do matter. So let me ask you again, who are you? How would you define yourself today? Are you busy? Are you unhappy? Is that who you are today? Are you a teacher? Are you retired? Or are you a member of Christ Church, united and joined together? And so because of your relationship with one another, committed to take seriously your responsibility to one another, to keeping the unity, and to playing your part to see the body built up. I think we need God's help for that, so let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you for your wisdom to put the growth of your church in the hands of your people. We feel weak, insufficient for that task. If we're honest, Father, we'd rather you just did it yourself. And yet, Father, we thank you that you include us. We thank you that you gift us with your Spirit and you equip us through your word. And so, Father, we pray today that you would convince us of the unity we have in Christ. Would that be the identity that shapes us as your children, as part of your body? And would you enable us and equip us to play our part? Where we need convincing, give us certainty. Where we need competence, give us ability. And where we need confidence, give us a trust and dependence in you and your strength to carry out the part that you've given us in the body. In Jesus' name, amen.